We're taking our Bibles this evening. We're turning again to the Old Testament, the Minor Prophets, to the book of Joel. The book of Joel in the chapter 2. And I want to read just a few verses from this chapter. I want to read the first verse, and then I want to break in again at verse 11. And we'll read from verse 11 down to verse 14. So Joel chapter 2, verse 1, and then moving straight across to verse 11. And we'll read then from verse 11. To verse 14, the word of God says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." And then down to verse 11, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." Amen. We'll end at verse 14. And again, we do know God will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Now, last Lord's Day evening, we looked at a little passage in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 33. And we focused really on verse 5 about the warning that was given and how those who are unsaved need to heed the warning. And in Ezekiel 33 and verse 5, it said, "He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." Now, when you come into the book of Joel, into the minor prophets, and we see in chapter 2, at the start of chapter 2, that God is speaking to Joel, and he's telling Joel to sound a warning or to sound an alarm. He says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm." So there is a warning which is given here in this passage of Scripture that we've read as well. But when you come to the book of Joel, this little prophecy, you will see as you read through it that the primary focus of Joel's prophecy could be summed up in a phrase that we found twice in our reading this evening, in verse 1 and also in verse 11. In verse 1 it said, "The day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." And then in verse 11 it says, "For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" And really the focus of Joel's prophecy is the day of the Lord. Well, whenever you think about that, whenever you come into the book of Joel, you'll find that much of this prophecy, and we didn't read all of this section down through from verse 1 down to verse 14, but if we had taken the time, there's a lot of gloomy language. It talks about a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It talks about the fire devouring before them. It talks about the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains. And the language is very, it really paints a picture of a lot of turmoil and a lot of trouble. But much of this prophecy that you read in the book of Joel relates to the judgment of God. But it's a judgment of God in a day which is yet to come. It's something which will really come to fruition, will really come into itself after the rapture of the church. After that time when God will take his church to be with him. And as his church goes and is with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb, yet those who are left behind, we see what comes after. Whenever you come into the book of Joel. And we could talk about what comes after. And I don't want to go into this in any great detail this evening. I don't want to get into a lot of prophecy. But the reality of it is that what comes after is a peace treaty signed between Israel and a major world ruler. And that major world ruler will subsequently be identified as the Antichrist. He'll be identified by God, in fact, as the Antichrist. Now, we know from Scripture that the rapture of the church does not trigger the tribulation period straight away. What triggers the tribulation period is the signing of the peace treaty between Israel and the major world ruler. So that has to happen. And then you come into the tribulation period. The Bible calls it the tribulation period. And what happens there is that because God has taken the church, there is an absence of the restraint of the Holy Spirit upon sin, and it will become much more obvious. It will become so evident. Now, when we look around us at the world today, and we see the things that are happening, we see how sin seems to just abound more and more. And we wonder, well, how can it get any worse? Well, let me tell you, whenever you look at the Word of God, whenever you look at what comes in the tribulation period, one of the things that is evident is that sin and rebellion against God will increase exponentially. It will be unfathomable to our minds to imagine just how bad it will get. And ultimately, the Antichrist, that ruler, and his world order will turn against God's specific chosen people, Israel, and will begin a program of intense persecution against them. It's part of the tribulation period, and you'll read this in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation outlines 21 judgments which will be poured out upon the world. Now, there's some views as to when that will happen and how it will happen, whether it's three sevens that all represent the same thing or it's three separate sevens. Whatever it is, there's 21 judgments that the Word of God declares will be poured out upon the world. Now, the sad thing for those who are left behind is that during that period, 3/4 of the world's population will die. But all of those who have been left behind at the rapture, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, for them it will be too late. It will be too late, and there is no hope. And when it speaks about the day of the Lord in Joel chapter 2 and verse 11, notice what it says. The day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? For those who are left behind, it will essentially be a living nightmare with no escape. Here's my question at the start this evening. What if Jesus Christ was to step out from the portal of heaven this evening and call his church unto himself? What if that was to happen tonight? And there's nothing, prophetically speaking, there's nothing to stop that from taking place. What if Christ was to call his church home tonight? Where would you be? Where would you be? Would you be one of those who's left behind? Would you be one of those who then will face this great and terrible day of the Lord? Can I say to you this evening that the warning that God has spoken here through his prophet, through his servant Joel, to his people Israel, it can be equally applied in the gospel to you tonight. Look with me in verse 12. Down to verse 13, really, and we'll see three simple steps. And as we read these steps, I want to point you to the only hope that you have if you want to avoid the day of the Lord, but more importantly, if you want to be with God in the place called heaven. Notice, first of all, that Joel speaks about how the Lord speaks, and he says that we're to turn or return to the Lord. Verse 12, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. The prophet here clearly makes this plea to a people, and it's a nation, of course, that the prophet Joel's speaking to. He's talking to a people who have turned their backs on God, a people who have followed after the things of the nations around them. They've looked around and they've seen the things that are happening in the different nations, and they're looking at the things that are being done, and they're saying, well, we want that. We want some of this. We want some of that. You remember how they turned against God whenever they desired a king. And you'll remember how God said to the prophet Samuel back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, I think it is, they haven't rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me. The people had rejected God as their authority, God as their king. Why did they want a king? They wanted a king. When they came to Samuel, they said, because we want a king, we want to be like all of the other nations around about us. They were looking at the world, and they were thinking that what the world had was better than what they had. Here we have a nation and they're following after the things of the other nations around them. And the prophet comes with the word of the Lord, and he's warning them about the danger that they're in. And he says, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? And you see, there's a clear warning there. A clear warning that's given that they were at enmity with God. They were enemies of God. They had turned their back upon God, and judgment was coming. And it would come upon them. It would come upon those who continued to reject God. It would come upon those who continued to live for the pleasures of the world, who would continue to live in their sin. The same principle applies today in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to turn to the Lord because judgment is coming. And that's as simply as we can put it. There is no doubt, I believe, a shortage today in preaching about the righteous judgment of God upon sin. There are many places where you can go to in our land, and preachers will get up and they will tell you about how much God loves you. And of course we know that God loves you. We know that. And they will tell you that just do the best that you can, and God will accept the best that you can do. And of course we know that that's not true, because that's not what Scripture teaches. We know that God is a God of love. But God is a holy God. Holy, holy, holy. Thrice holy. And God will not accept sin. He will not overlook sin. He's a God who hates sin. And it doesn't matter what other people are doing. God's dealing with you personally. God's speaking to you as an individual. And God will not overlook the sin of any individual. It's not something that God will brush under the carpet. I did some hoovering yesterday. Don't laugh. I did some hoovering yesterday. And after I did the hoovering, later on, Jeanette came in and hoovered again. And I wondered, did I brush something under the carpet? I was thinking about that. But the point is this. Sin will not be brushed under the carpet. God hates sin. Cannot countenance it. And as Joel here was speaking to Israel, and Israel was so far removed from where God would want them to be as a nation, God was having to deal with them. And he had warned them, and he had warned them, and he had warned them again, but to no avail. They heard the warning time after time. And this warning now, this warning was a final warning, as it were. But even within the warning, there was the way of escape. Because Joel here brings a message from the Lord, and he says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, now turn ye even to me with all your heart. The Lord was calling this people to turn to him. But he was telling them when they had to do it. He said, now. And of course, the word of God tells us that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And this evening, my dear friend, as you're in this meeting, the Lord is calling you to turn to him. He's calling you, and he's saying, now is the accepted time. You might think to yourself, but I'm a good person. You might think to yourself, but I don't do anybody any wrong, and I'll do the best that I can. And that's great. I'm glad that you do. But it's not enough when you stand before a holy God. You know, the Bible clearly teaches us that we're all born as sinners. The Bible teaches us that our sin separates us from God. The Bible tells us that there's one way of salvation through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you need to do tonight? Well, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what we read in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. You need to turn from your sin, and you need to turn to Jesus Christ. You need to accept Christ as your Savior, the one who lived the perfect life, lived a life that you couldn't live, lived a life that I couldn't live, lived a life that we can't even get near to. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And because of that, he was able to go to the cross and be the perfect, sinless substitute upon that cross when God poured out his wrath upon sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ took the judgment of God upon the sins of the world. He's the way of salvation. There's no other way. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, and I think it's John 6 that he says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." If you come to Jesus, he'll not cast you out. You need to turn to Jesus and be done with your sin. The first thing we see here, we're to return to the Lord. But I want you to see the second step that we find is to repent of your sin. Look at verse 12. It says, "Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart." You know, as the prophet Joel is speaking here, and of course he's speaking to a nation, and he's making this declaration to Israel as a nation. He's declaring the word, the message from God. And he continues here, it's very clear, but that there is this turning to the Lord. There's this turning themselves towards the Lord, but as well as that, and as part of the same action, there's a turning away from sin. There's a repentance for sin. That's what we see. "Turn to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart." The reality is that they were to turn away from their old life. That's what repentance is, to turn away from our old life and turn to Christ. Friends, we must look at sin. We must try to view sin as God views sin. We said it already this evening, God hates sin. Sin grieves God. Absolutely grieves Him. Sin was so much an offense to God that the only way it could be addressed was for God to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus would take the punishment for sin upon Himself. You think about that. This is a pale imitation, I suppose, of the truth of the gospel, but it would be like any father taking their son, their only son, and pouring out their anger and all their hatred of bad behavior upon them. And it's only a pale imitation. Even if that son had not been involved in that behavior, wasn't guilty of that particular thing, hadn't done the thing that had caused the anger in the first place, that would be terrible. It would be an injustice. It would be an awful thing for someone to do to their own son. And yet it was the only way of salvation. God had to deal with sin. And God sent His Son because only His Son could be the perfect sacrifice. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4 and 14 that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This was the plan of God's salvation. When we think about what God has done to deal with our sin, and surely if we begin to contemplate what sin is, and how sin is an enmity to God, it's a reproach to God, it's a thing that God hates. The Bible tells us, in fact, that God hates sin. Surely it should cause remorse within our hearts. Surely it caused sadness in our hearts at what we have done. Even those of us who are saved tonight, there are the times when we feel our Savior. There are times when we feel the Lord. Does it cause remorse in our hearts? Does it cause us to be sad at what we have done and how we have grieved our Savior? It should do. And yet many in this world give no thought to their sin at all. Continue in sin. Practice their sin with no second thought whatsoever. Maybe you're listening this evening, maybe in the meeting, maybe tuned in online, and as you consider this fact that God hates your sin, God hates those actions that are manifesting your sin. But those actions, it goes deeper than that, you see, because those actions are simply an outworking of the sinful nature that man is born with. We're all born with a sin nature. There's as much sin which is hidden from others as there is sin that's evident and manifest before others. In fact, there's probably more. Sin that is worked within the heart and mind of man, whether it's deception, whether it's pride, whether it's contentiousness, a contentious spirit, whether it's anger or whatever it might be, that's worked within the heart and worked within the mind of man. And that sin had to be dealt with, because that's all part of the sin nature. Over in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, we read what God thinks about these things. These verses, when we consider them, really should make us think, even as God's people should make us think. It says, these six things doth God hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now that covers an awful lot of things, doesn't it? Covers an awful lot of actions, an awful lot of behaviors, an awful lot of mindsets, an awful lot of thoughts. It covers all of those things, and it tells us that God hates them. In fact, it tells us that they're an abomination unto him. And some people say sometimes, you know, I think it's too harsh to say that God hates something. Now, God's a God of love, and God's so loving, and he doesn't hate anything, and therefore, he's not going to send anybody to hell because God's a God of love. And that's the way the mindset works. That's the way the argument goes. Well, let me tell you, those aren't my words. That's the word of God. The Bible tells me that God hates sin. It tells me those things that he hates. It tells me that they're an abomination to him. And here in Joel chapter 2, as Joel is speaking to Israel, Joel is declaring the word of God, and he's saying that there's an instruction to repent with weeping, with mourning, with genuine contrition, to come with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart. When I asked you a question this evening as you're sitting in our meeting, have you come to the Lord and confessed your need of him? Have you come to the Lord and confessed your sorrow for your sin? Are you ready to repent? Because let me say something, if you haven't done this, you're not ready. If the Lord returns tonight, you're not ready. If Christ calls his church to himself tonight, you're not ready to go if you haven't come and repented of your sin. If you haven't got right with God. And this is what you need to do. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to repent of your sin. And only then, will you be ready. Return to the Lord. Repent of your sin. I want you to notice finally that it speaks about how we'll receive forgiveness. It says, turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And what we see here is how the prophet Joel, as he's declaring the word of God, he turns the whole thing around very, very quickly. He's so articulate in the way that he does it. He brings the whole message round about, and he shows the day of the Lord is great and terrible, but if you turn unto the Lord your God, he is gracious and merciful. Slow to anger and of great kindness. You see, whenever we think about God, we have to think about God in his totality, and that's hard for us to imagine. We have to think about all of the attributes of God. We have to understand that he's a God of love, but he's a holy God. We have to understand that he's a God of mercy, but yet he's a God who will judge sin. We have to understand all of those things make up the great God of heaven. We can't really comprehend the depth of it this side of eternity. But yet the prophet Joel, as God has given him this word, is able to show us that while the day of the Lord is great and terrible, yet the Lord is gracious and merciful. He's not just a just God. And it's wonderful that he is a just God. It's wonderful that he's a holy God. But isn't it wonderful tonight that he's a gracious and a merciful God? Because if he wasn't a gracious and merciful God, there would be no hope for any one of us. That's what Joel reminded the people of. And you know, the wonderful story of this, the wonderful truth of this for us is that the God who Joel is declaring here is the same unchanging God today. He hasn't changed one iota. Not one of his attributes have changed. He's not less holy now than he was when these words were written. He's not less merciful now than he was when these words were written. There isn't a part of one of his attributes that has fallen away as time has gone by. As we go through life, we change. And our character changes. And sometimes the rough edges are rubbed off us as we go through circumstances in life. We change, but God changes not. The prophet Malachi says that God says, I am the Lord, I change not. And therefore, we can take hope in that tonight because he's an unchanging God. He's still a gracious God. Think of the words of the hymn writer so many years ago. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. He's still a gracious God. He's still a merciful God. There's another modern hymn writer has put it like this, and I love these words. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. You know, he's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's a God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know him tonight? Is he your Savior tonight? Have you trusted in him? You might be thinking to yourself, oh, well, I don't need a Savior because I'm a good person. No, the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. You might be thinking tonight, I'm too far gone to be saved. Let me tell you, his mercy is more. He's a gracious, a merciful, and a loving God who's willing and ready to save all who call upon him. He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger. And of great kindness. Come and trust in him tonight. Come and get right with God. Come this evening and have your sin dealt with once and for all. Your sin separates you from God. But there's a Savior for sinners. And his name is Jesus Christ. Come and get ready. Because Jesus Christ could step out tonight. We've said this 2 or 3 times already tonight, but it's on my heart. The Lord could come tonight. Are you ready to go if the Lord calls? Come and be ready. And don't be left behind. Don't be left to face the day of the Lord, which is great and very terrible. Don't be left in a lost eternity, because that's what you're left to. Judgment upon sin for all of eternity. Don't be left. Come to the God who is gracious. Come and accept of his mercy.